Good morning, or should I say afternoon? I'm sure we've all known people that we meet with our daily lives, whether we work or we travel to a mall of some sort. We venture with them. We speak with them, and they say they proclaim of what they believe in and what they tend to practice. There are some that have been in the world and that are of the world, certain religions to where they so-called praise or make known the coming of the Lord, which is true. These things, it's going to occur. But in their aspect, I wouldn't think it's correct. Just to say so, turn me to Jude chapter 14. Upon these people, they take an approach to as to say they are praising God, whereas most of them do not, just to show proof that the Lord is coming. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about those men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Now, as I said, these people, they tend to say that, they proclaim that the Lord is coming, which we all know, as I just read here, the Lord is coming. But what they do not know is that Jesus was prophesied before this scripture was even placed in this book. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And where it reads, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the Old Testament, this is the first, from the book of Isaiah, this chapter is the first declaring of the Lord coming. We learn that the Lord is coming. We also learn that he is also prophesied to be afflicted. In the same book, turn me to chapter 53. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 4. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should despise him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So as I said, in the beginning of this chapter, it proclaims the coming of Jesus, of what his life will be once he comes. In the leading verses of 5 and 8, it also explains how he was afflicted and the price he paid. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So far we learned that Jesus was prophesied to come. He was prophesied to be afflicted. And he was also prophesied upon the price that he would be paying for us as he was stricken in his death. We also learned the reward that that Jesus gave to us in the same chapter, the last three verses, verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The reason why he died for us is that he could make intercession for those who were sinful at the time. And we should also remember that through this, he's also coming once more. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So at verse 7, we see that the Lord is coming back. And the reason for his coming back, as I explained from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, that we can also obtain eternal life. It's found in the book of 1 John at chapter 5, verse 10 through 13. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, just to do a quick overview of the first lesson that I explained to us, he was prophesied to come. He was prophesied to be afflicted. The reason for his coming is that we can have eternal life, and that we may journey to him in heaven on Judgment Day. Now, on Judgment Day stands a separation, more of executing for judgment and conviction for those who are ungodly. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, where it declares that God is saying, all souls belong to me. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So from this verse, we see that all souls belong to God, the soul of the Father and the soul of the Son, even the soul of those who sin. But it gets more deeper. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verses 9 and 10. This is what we make. We make this our aim. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of you may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So from these two verses, and from studying this, we learn that as Christians, we make it our aim to be presentable and well-pleasing to him. Also, we learn that everyone will be called to judgment, and that there is a dip, and that there are two types of souls that will be called to judgment, the good and the bad. Now, Jesus had something to say to the Sadducees about the resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 32. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, and left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Therefore, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answers them, saying, You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are being given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So the last verse I want to point out to us is that Jesus declares that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and is the God of the living. There's another verse I'd like for us to look up today, at 2 Peter chapter 1. It displays the characteristics of those who were to follow upon Jesus, upon the will of God. 2 I'm sure we've all been talking about that this morning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, so we get a description of those who follow after God's will, of the godly as they will obtain. The promises that are mentioned to them. What about those who are ungodly? What will happen to them? A chapter over, I'll be reading from verse 4 through 6. And it gives us an example of gives us an example, an Old Testament example. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who outwardly live ungodly. Okay, so back in the Old Testament, God destroyed those who were ungodly. We also have another example. It gets more descriptive in the last couple of verses. I'm sorry, in the next few verses at verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. All right, now we know the ungodly's characteristics, but also we must answer the question, where will they go? Turn with me to the book of Matthew once again. And we're looking at chapter 25. I'll be reading from verses 37, 40, and 41, and then 44 to 46. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And as we see in the next couple of verses, they have been given what they were prospered. They continue to ask questions until 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And at verse 44, those that were ungodly will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or even in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's where we get our breakdown between the godly and the ungodly. The godly will inherit eternal life. As for the ungodly, they will receive everlasting punishment, which is unfortunate. But this is what the Bible says. We are to go by the Bible. But we must stay. We must remember to stay in the love of God. Turn with me to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 22. And at verse 32, which I've already read, gives us a perfect example that, again, that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And the reason why God ordained Christ to come down upon the earth and die for the remission of sins is that we can have the possibility to have eternal life. Turn me to Romans chapter 5. And at verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled back to God. Reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And at Rome, at the next chapter over, verses 6 through 10, it helps us understand that when Christ died, he died only once to cover all sin. That we should honor his death and do this in remembrance of him. The reason why God ordained him to do so was with a passage that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. At John chapter 3, verse 16. And at 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it gives us a more, I apologize, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is how we know the love of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son down. God sent Jesus down to earth that we might be saved. Because as we know, at verse 17, love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And at John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then also, that way we can know that there is no fear, that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. This is being read from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. For the reason that we have, that we wish to gain eternal life, was that Jesus came down, gave his life on the cross, and that we can know that we love him because he first loved us. This afternoon, as I look into the audience, I see most of the people here are among the saved, but there are those who are not, and there are those who have possibly led astray. Let us stay in the love of God, that we can continue to run the race and continue to seek eternal life. If you have sinned, have gone through any kind of trouble, please come forth as we sing the invitation song.